Look with me at Romans chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 3 through 5. Actually, let's go ahead and read what we saw last week as well, starting in verse 1. We'll read 1 through 5. This is the word of our God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also attained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope, in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. I love the translation. Hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We ask, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would give each of us here today eyes to see and ears to hear the glorious gospel of grace, even in our sufferings. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to ask a really difficult question here, right from the beginning. And the question is this, and don't deal with it too much yet, okay? Just here's the question. It's how can we rejoice or glory, here it is, in our sufferings? Not just in the midst of them, but in our sufferings. That's the question of today. I want to ask, if you would, open up your worship guide. I'm going to walk you through this, and by God's grace, I will pastor you through these difficult verses. Okay, here we go. I want you to see first, so that we can answer this question of how can we rejoice in our sufferings, I want us to deal with some tension. Deal with the tension. And here's the tension that exists. Is everyone who comes to faith seems to like the idea about being forgiven, God being with us, and us having eternal life, okay? These are things that we rejoice in. These are things that we get excited about. And that whole peace with God and hope in God, all of that is what we saw last week. And so overall, I doubt that there are any believers in the room today that are really disappointed in those promises, the promise of hope and glory and the hope of God, okay? But oftentimes what happens is people come to faith and they have some misguided views or theological mishaps on the idea of or the reality of suffering in the Christian life. And so people come to faith and they tend to, from the beginning of their faith, they tend to go one of two directions. And so if you will, look with me at your outline. We've got a pitiful little graph that I put there, a little line. But this will help us, okay? I need you to see it. On one end of this, and this is tension that we've got to deal with, is people say, okay, once you are a Christian, you will no longer suffer. Okay, and listen, I'm glad to hear laughter in the room. That means that you have been in a biblical or a Bible-teaching church and you have experienced life. I get that you're laughing. But listen, much of the world believes that truth. That once you believe in Christianity, there is no more suffering. And the suffering that you go through is on account of your personal rebellion or sin. Example, I was... Several years ago, I went to Guatemala with New Orleans Seminary, and we were, you know, going house to house, and we were preaching at night, and we were doing those kind of things, and it was a great, you know, experience for me. But I remember going to this one lady's house, knocking on her door. She came. I shared the gospel with her. We were using the little cubes. Y'all ever used those before? Like the little cube? Okay. We're using the cubes. And I get to the end of, you know, like, do you believe this gospel? And she said, I can't. I can't. You know, we're going through translator. She wasn't speaking English. But she speaks to me and says that she can't. And I said, well, why? And she said, well, I did once, but then I sinned again, and now I'm falling away forever. Okay, once again, I appreciate the laughter. Understand it is a reality of theological belief for many people. That once you have believed that there's no more suffering. So if you do suffer, it's all on you, and it's because of your sin and what you have done against God. Okay? So that's one place, the absence of suffering. It doesn't exist for the Christian. All right, one more example real quick. After the tornadoes, I'm cleaning up over in Arcadia, and a man comes up and he says, let me tell you about what happened here. It's because of the sin of all the people that this tornado hit. And I said, well, sir, our church was hit. Many people that I know, their homes were hit. And these are people that walk with the Lord. He said, let me tell you why your church was hit. It was because y'all have sin that you haven't repented of. Absence of suffering. That's, people believe this, that once you are a Christian, you will not suffer. If you do, it's because you're a sinner and you did this upon yourself. Okay. The other side of it, and I believe this is probably more, you know, relevant of a subject in this room, but it's an obsession with suffering. You say, well, what do you mean? Look, there is a great biblical truth that we see, and if we just watch the gospel spread to the world through the story that's found in our Bible, specifically in the book of Acts, we'll see that when suffering and when persecution exist, that we seem to see the gospel spread more rapidly. Around the world, if you look at places where the gospel is being received at a much more rapid pace than it is than in America, oftentimes what you see connected to it is that people are suffering and that people are seeing God's power in the weakness of the people, and therefore the gospel is spreading. It's being spoken with great power, and people are believing. So what happens is we hear a few sermons. Some of you heard a sermon one time about God's glory and suffering, and you have latched on to that, and you have somehow become obsessed with it. And here's what happens, is that you believe that happiness cannot exist in the Christian life. Now, you wouldn't say that, but that's how you practice life. And so you have this idea, and I had it. I remember being about, I was 21, 22 years old, and there was a part of me, and I was working with my dad, and we were selling really nice kitchens and things that you had to have a lot of money to afford. And so I was constantly dealing with people that were very well off. My family was doing quite well at the time. And, you know, I started having this tension that exists between what I believe the Bible was calling me to and spreading the gospel and being in a place with wealth. And I remember thinking, you know, at least in my feelings, I thought, you know, man, and I can't serve God rightly unless I'm in a tent somewhere deep in the bush of Africa. Like, that's how I started thinking. I became obsessed with this thought of, unless I'm suffering, I'm not living the Christian life. Okay? Now, I believe that the extremes are I'm obsessed with it, or I am arguing that there should be no such thing in the life of a Christian. That's tension we need to deal with. Okay? Today, we want to have a biblical understanding of suffering. And you know what it is. It's that the reality that all of us suffer. All of us have suffered. We are suffering. We are soon to suffer. Okay? That's just the good news of a world broken by sin. Thank you, Adam. Thank you, Eve. Okay, that's where we are there. So one, we want to deal with this tension. We don't want to be to this far left. We don't want to be to this far right. We want to be in a place where we're clinging to the Lord in all of our circumstances. Also want to deal with the tension of this, is who are we dealing with in this passage today? Okay, so when we talk about suffering, what does suffering mean? What does it include? Okay, so am I a person that can apply this text to my current issues at home? I want to deal with, you know, is this just about persecution? Or is this about cancer? Is this just about a serious illness? Or is this about anything that really gets in the way of my faith today? I'll illustrate this point in this way. I remember very clearly that the night that Annie Ruth was born, we were watching football. It was really late. In fact, it was a really big night of football. Alabama needed a couple of teams to lose so that we could have an opportunity to play for the national championship. We needed Oklahoma State and somebody else to lose, like Oregon. And I remember that, I don't know. But anyway, I remember we were watching TV, we're watching these games, and they're going into the late night. And so it's about 10, 11, getting a little bit even later than that. And Catherine begins to say, you know, I think I'm going into labor. And so, you know, she's getting excited. I mean, it's like the happy, like I'm going into labor. Like this baby's about to come out tonight. Like this is going to happen. And so she started packing, you know, we're packing bags, we're calling parents, making plans, calling our doctor, all of these kind of things. Well, by the time parents get to our house to be with Lucy and we actually get in the vehicle and start heading to the hospital, I mean, the girl's in pain, okay? Like she's doing the little heavy breathing, okay? Like, you know, it's getting real. And before we left, just let me throw it out there, all fours, okay? She's on all fours. This is important for this story. Breathing heavy, going down the road. We get to the hospital. We go into the ER. And I mean, she is just, I mean, like, this baby's about to be born. We get to the desk and the guy comes up and he says, all right, ma'am, on a scale of 1 to 10, what is your pain level? Oh, just wait. Catherine says, 4. I was like, it's a 10. You know, like, get it. She's got a 10. She's in labor. And she says, and I quote, but if someone had a shark bite, think of the pain. And I'm like, it's a 10, okay? Like, you know, bless her heart. Okay, look, here's the thing. In her mind, there are people and there are pains that are much greater than the one that I am currently experiencing, and therefore mine doesn't really count at this moment. I'm a 4. Okay, let me help you today. Whether you feel like, and listen, surrounded by people who, I can guarantee you, some of you feel like my pain's a 2 compared to the person down from me. We've got people in the room who have recently lost spouses, who have lost children. We've got people in the room that have lost jobs, who have found out they have cancer, who are fighting cancer. Listen, I get it. There are people with many different levels of pains, and your perspective of that is very helpful, and it's good for you. But I also want you to be in a place where you don't feel that you have to deny your own pain. And so today, when we talk about suffering and we talk about trials, I believe this is a very broad word that we find in Scripture. The Apostle Paul, listen, he wrote it and he knew a lot about sufferings. He endured much suffering himself. In fact, as much as really anyone that we read about outside of Christ. But when Paul says this, I believe it's the same word that he uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he uses here in Romans chapter 5. And I just want to remind you of what he says in 2 Corinthians 12. He says that Christ says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now there's a second part to this passage in verse 9. He says, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. Now that list, I believe, that's a very broad list. Difficulties, insults, persecutions. I believe what we can do is this, is when we come to a text like this, is not push our suffering or our troubles out of the way and think it only applies to those who are in the 8, 9, and 10 range and our 4 doesn't count. I want you to know that's not what God wants us to do today when we look at his word. Perspective is good, but we need the Lord to purify us as well. Okay? And so I believe that this can be anything that tests your faith, anything that threatens your faith in the Lord and in his gospel. This could be a tribulation or a trial of health, of broken or strained relationships. It could be I lost my job or I'm feeling disappointed at work. It could be an accident, a natural disaster. This could be physical or emotional assaults. This could be, I really believe, something as simple as an everyday inconvenience. And for some of you, this is for real, like a traffic jam, okay? Like that kind of thing, I really believe, is how broad of a word is used here for suffering. So certainly includes you who are a 10, but you who feel like you're about a 2 right now, this is for you as well. I believe this is for everyone in the room. And so we want to first deal with that tension. Secondly, though, I want us not only to deal with the tension, but to clarify the point of the passage. And this is big. I want you to understand this, is that the Christian not only rejoices in having peace with God, and this was exactly Keith's outline from last week, from having peace with God, access to God, and hope of the glory of God, but today we want to see this, is that we are to rejoice in our sufferings as well. So just to clarify, once again, Paul is going to say, rejoice, and the Lord says to us, rejoice not only in the midst of suffering, but he's saying, rejoice in the suffering itself. That is the point. We want to be a people at Alberta Baptist that understand the word of God that we see in 1 Peter 4:12, where he says, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. We don't want you to be people in life who think this is some strange occurrence that's happening. No, this is normal to suffer. And we want in our sufferings to rejoice in the Lord. We don't want you to be surprised. We want you to see that God and his word are filled with hope for those who suffer. Look at our third point there, C. We want you to see the gospel and know the hope. That's how we're going to be able to rejoice in our sufferings, to see the gospel and know the hope. And so once again, we're about to dive into the text. I want to give you a big picture of the gospel. A big picture of the gospel and God's heart for his people. And so you got another line there. It's another beautiful one. Another great chart from Colby. There it is. I want you to understand that God created the world without suffering in it. Okay? So on the timeline of redemptive history, God creates the world, and he did not create the world with suffering in it. So like today, if you say, man, I'm struggling with sickness, with illness, with anxiety, with the loss of someone that I love, I'm struggling, any number of suffering, he didn't create the world with those in it. And I've never lived in a world where there wasn't suffering. Okay? But when he created, it did not exist there. Suffering came to be with the fall of man. So as sin entered the world, so did suffering, so did trials. And so from the point of the fall, all the way through Jesus Christ coming, being born in the flesh, living a life of perfection, dying in our place, and suffering in our place, being buried, raising from the grave, victorious over suffering, over sin, over death. He resurrects to make way for, big picture gospel message, the world to be recreated again with no suffering in it. Okay? So for us to begin to deal with this question, we first need to see this really big picture of the gospel message, and it's that God created the world without suffering, and in Christ, by the power of the resurrection, he is now recreating the world without suffering. So you look at Revelation 21, and you see a day with no death, no tears, no pain, and no longer existing anymore. So when we see that, we can know, one, God is doing a work where he will remove all suffering. We can be glad in that. But secondly, we can know that if that's true about the Lord, we can know that God cares about me and he does not delight in my pain. God does not delight in pain. God delights in the removal of that pain and making all things new through his Son. God was willing to take on pain, the Father punishing the Son taking our pain, our suffering, our sin upon himself. God is willing to suffer so that we one day will not. That's the big picture. We need to see the gospel and know the hope. We want to understand God's heart. At the same time, we live in this in-between. It's this already and this not yet, where we do suffer. In fact, the reality of suffering is over all of us. The shadow of death is over all of us. We need to understand that in this season, that God at the very least, and this passage is going to show us this, that at the very least, God allows suffering and trials not to punish us, but to purify us. Okay? Look with me there at our fourth point. Now we will enter into the word for word here on our text. We want to ask, how can we rejoice in our sufferings? Well, we've looked at this big picture. We need to see it. But now we want to begin to see our suffering with what we're going to call eternal eyesight, or we're going to see our suffering with gospel glasses. Like this past Monday, I had the honor of speaking at the funeral, the celebration of life of Randy Davis. Randy Davis passed away last week, and his Bible was just, I told the group that was there, I've never seen a Bible that was more written in than Randy Davis's Bible. One of the pages of his Bible was referring to God giving us the ability to suffer well. And he said that the Lord had given him, through his word, through the gospel, eternal eyesight. And I love that phrase, eternal eyesight. As we walk through this passage, I believe that the Lord, by his grace and by his power, can give us eternal eyesight. Okay? I want you to look with me there at the scriptures. So verse 3, we see that we're told, you know, hey, not only are you to glory in the hope, but you're to rejoice or glory in our sufferings. Well, how? Well, listen to what Paul says. He says, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. So we must remember that the Bible here is not saying that we are to rejoice because of the suffering. Like, God doesn't want us to be a sadistic people. Like, that's weird. Like, man, I'm in pain. This is awesome. That's not what, God's not like that. I mean, just give you a little vision. Jesus Christ, the one that suffered perfectly, when he saw what was to come, he had so much on him that he was in. He was so concerned about it. He was so hurt by what he saw that he was about to have to endure that he sweated drops of blood. Like, grieving is normal and it's right and it's good for the Christian. Grieving people desire an eternity without suffering. People that deny pain, man, they're just clinging to something that's like sand. You know, it's like building your house on sand. It's just going to wash away. Like, denial doesn't work in the long run. What we need is something sure. What the Bible says is this, is we're not saying to rejoice because of suffering, but to rejoice or glory in our suffering. Why or how? Because trials and suffering, here it is, they produce a transformational process that makes us more like who we will finally be in Christ Jesus. And so you could say it as simply as this: at least one reason to rejoice in our sufferings is this, is that through, this is for the Christian, that in our sufferings, God will make us, he will transform us more into the image of his son. Like, that's a truth that we have from his word, that the suffering will produce endurance or perseverance. And that endurance will produce character. And that character will produce hope. That's what we see here in God's word. I want to read for you several scriptures that highlight this very thing. One is the one we just read there, Romans 5:3, that we're to rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that there's a process of transformation. Another one is this, James 1:3. We just had this read earlier. Actually, 2 and 3. James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." How can we count it all joy, James? Well, he says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces endurance or steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So though there is suffering, though there is a trial, though there is something that we're going through that we're very troubled, God's word is telling us that as we cling to the hope of the gospel, as we look to the Lord for strength, as we endure alongside of the faith family, doesn't it, when we do that, that at the end of it, that we will have endured, that it will produce in us endurance, that we will continue running the race, even though it's hard, and we will finish. It says that let this have full effect, that we may be perfect and complete, that we may be lacking in nothing. Now, for us to be there, it took a trial. And though I can't understand that perfectly, I understand this to be true in God's word. 1 Peter 1 talks about this as well. In verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so, though we're being tested through trials for a period of time, the Bible says that at the end of this, we will be found with a result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we're being pushed through this trial more into the image of Christ Jesus. There's a process to it. And listen, even in like the sports world, I just want you to think about interviews. You know, this was Alabama for a couple of different seasons where we lose to Ole Miss and then we end up, you know, like winning, you know, at all. Well, what do they say when you interview them? They said they remember what word did they use? I just had it in my head and I lost it. Not affliction. Come on, guys. Y'all help me. Now, y'all know what they... Oh, man. How can I not think of the word they use? Shoot. Adversity. Thank you. Woo! I was like, is there not a fan in the house? I mean, like, help me out. Okay. They said that they dealt with or they went through the adversity. It could be in a game or in a season, but the adversity, they said, is what helped change their team so that they became the winner. And they point at the end of the season, they point back to adversity. I know, John David, you're excited. I remember the game. Okay. Yeah. They fought through the adversity and they beat Alabama. I know. But I mean, we talk about that in the sports world. But then when it comes to our life, like, we want to think that we don't need adversity to become who we need to be, to finish strong. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. So once again, when the Lord allows suffering in our life, he uses it very purposefully in our life. He has the power to do that. And for the Christian, when we face these trials, it produces in us something wonderful. And at the end, we don't have less hope, but we have a more firm hope in the gospel of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, I love this text. Listen to this. This has so much to do with that endurance when I think about that word. 2 Corinthians 4:16-20, Paul says, so we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away. That sounds like suffering, doesn't it? Our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For, listen to this text, for this light momentary affliction. And for Paul to say that's a big deal. Nothing about his life and his suffering seemed light, okay? He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us, like it's doing something. It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. We have eternal eyesight. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. See, if we understand the gospel, if we understand the hope, if we know that God's good and he's working for our good, we'll understand this, is that our future glory, what we're waiting on, what we know is to come, is going to radically impact the way we deal in present sufferings, in a present trial. It'll radically affect it. That's what we see throughout the scriptures. I want to give you a few ways, very practically, that this happens. And so this is not on your outline, but you can write it down. This is how trials and suffering actually help to transform us into the image of Christ. And I could give you probably 100. I'm going to give you like a few, 4 or 5. One is this, trusting. Suffering and trials will transform, for the Christian, they will transform our values. In fact, in a lot of ways, for the non-Christian, they can transfer their values. But for us, to Christian ones, okay? Suffering and trials will transform our values. So let's just imagine life, and so many of you have dealt with this, but you know, you had your plan for the week, your plan for life, your plan for the year, your plan for your kids, whatever. All of this value system that you had set up in life. Something comes in, adversity, I remembered it. Thanks, Jerry. Adversity. It takes place. Trials come in. Suffering comes in. Let's say that someone near to us we have now lost, have gone to be with the Lord. Let's say that we got the phone call from the doctor and he didn't tell us the news that we thought that he would. Let's say it this way. I think this is a really good example. Let's say that the person closest to us got the phone call. And it was not a good call. It wasn't the news that we wanted. Suffering is now in our personal life. It's not just some distant theological thought. It's a personal thing that I am struggling with myself. When that happens, all of those things that I might have been concerned about on Monday morning, I'm not concerned about on Monday afternoon. All of a sudden, my values are different. Maybe the dollar amount that we made for the month in the company isn't as big of a deal as the health of my spouse now. Maybe what I wanted for us to have, or that vacation that we needed to take, or maybe it was whatever the thing is. It feels like our life gets stripped and all we care about is relationships and the Lord. We care about what is most important. Our values are changed. They're purified. Suffering and trials will also, and this is very similar to this, but they'll transform our priorities. You know, you see people like this all the time. They say, man, I wasn't able to be with God's people. I wasn't able to connect. I wasn't able to do this. But listen, when I went through this experience or when I went through that, I realized how big of a deal it is to have people to walk with. How big of a deal it is to have people. Listen, our life group that's starting back tonight, I'm so excited about it. I can't wait to meet with that group of people. And there's people all scattered around Tuscaloosa tonight gathering. And listen, you can't really, there's no other place to get that kind of relationship. Have people praying for you and caring for you. And there's people I know, they don't realize they need that until what? Until they're suffering, until they're in trials. Trials and suffering have a way of transforming our priorities. Suffering and trials will transform our worship. It's amazing what we give our life to sometimes. And what we give our worship to, our time to, our money to. And then when we go through suffering and trials, all of a sudden, everything will change. One of my favorite stories of this is at the Christmas Carol. And old Scrooge, man, he's got all his values and his priorities, and he's got his things that he believes are most important. But he goes through a little season of suffering, doesn't he? And he comes out the most generous man in the city. How? Man, because he was impacted. He was changed. And it took that suffering, it took that trial to get him there. And that's just a little picture. Man, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't even have like a personal suffering that he went through. Like the Lord just told him about his sin, I guess, at the house that day. And his sin and what he believed about his own personal sin brought about enough suffering and trial in his life that he came out the most generous man in the city. When we see the Lord, and by the way, if we endure through trials, we get what we ought to most want, and it's God himself. And he uses that time to transform not only our values, our priorities, he transforms our worship. And lastly, and you get this, these are all connected, but suffering and trials will transform our loves. I touched on this earlier, but listen, there's a many parent who would say, listen, I spent way too much time at the office. I spent way too much time on the road. I spent way too much time out with the friends. I spent way too much time away from my family, only to realize now what's most important. The Lord's used this time to help me see I got to be at home with my kids. What about this? What about the Lord's helped me see I need to spend this time with him, with my spouse. Relationships matter. But it took suffering and trial to recognize that. The Lord produces in us endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And listen, that hope will never disappoint. Lastly, I want you to see our final point there is that we must rejoice, learn to rejoice in the good work of our loving Father. As we suffer and as we consider this process that he transforms us with, as we consider this big picture of, you know, that he created the world without suffering and one day he will recreate it without suffering again, as we have those things going through our mind and seeking to get into our hearts, you need to hear this, is that in your suffering, you need to remember that God loves you. In your suffering, remember that God loves you. It says, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. God loves you. God loves you. He's a good father who gives good gifts. He doesn't give stones. No. Our Father who is in heaven says he gives good gifts, even the Holy Spirit, to those who ask. The Lord loves his children. In your suffering, remember that God loves you. And in your sufferings, remember that God is with you. He says he pours his love out into our hearts. How? Through the Holy Spirit who God has given to us. God has shown us in the gospel of Jesus that he is willing to suffer for us. In fact, the clearest way that we know that God's for us is that Christ Jesus was given to die in our place. God's willing to suffer with us, and God is today, because of the Holy Spirit, he's with you no matter what you're going through. He's with you in all of your sufferings. He's with you in the happiest of days and the hardest of days. God loves you, and he is with you. Remember that, church. I want to pray for you, and I want to ask you just in response today, just to consider, man, how do I deal with my suffering? Am I able to rejoice? Like, am I able to trust God with his promised word, knowing that even the pain that I'm going through, that God has the grace and the power to use that pain to make me more like who he's finally making me in Christ Jesus? Am I willing to believe? Do I believe the gospel enough to, even in the worst of pain, to believe that God is good and that God is for me? He's not against me. That God loves me and he's with me. Seek him today as we sing our final song. Father, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus.